Welcome, everyone. This is Russ Scalzo, Chronicles of the End Times. Thank you for being with me today as we continue our look into the future and what's happening in the Middle East. Today, we're going to discuss the red heifer and what that means and why it's important and how many red heifers have actually been sacrificed. And what is the purification process and what does it mean to the Jewish people? We all know a third temple is to be built and we are racing towards that moment. So let's take a look at it. The great codifier of Torah law and philosophy, Moshe ben Maimon, also known as the Rambam, was born in 1138 or late 1137, grew up in Cordoba in what is now southern Spain. Reared in a prosperous, educated family, he studied traditional Jewish texts like the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Midrash, under the tutelage of his father. Said that 9 red heifers were prepared from the time the Jewish people received the commandments until the second temple was destroyed. The first, he explained, was prepared by Moses, the second by Ezra, and another 7 were prepared from Ezra until the time of the temple's destruction. The rabbi then declares that the 10th heifer would be prepared by the Messiah, adding, "May he speedily be revealed. Amen. May it be the will of God." Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 19. What does it say about the red heifer? What is its significance? "And you will give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood towards the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, its blood, its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire with the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the water, for impurity, for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering." This passage about the red heifers is read in synagogues in the lead up to Passover, since it relates to ritual cleansing. The portion of scripture in Numbers 19 relates to this cleansing issue, as those going up to make sacrifices can only do so if they've been cleansed by the water mixed with the ashes of the perfect red heifer. Ever since the temple was destroyed by the Romans, this passage is read as part of the Passover preparation. There has been much speculation over the years about the sacrifice of the red heifers. In my early series, I wrote about them. I wrote about them coming from Texas. That was way back in 1998, and they were working on that then, breeding them. But on Thursday afternoon, September 15th of 2022, 5 flawless red heifers arrived in Israel. They were flown from the USA to the Temple Institute, dedicated to the restoration of the Jewish temple. They are being kept under careful watch, and not all in the same place. 3 are in Shiloh and can be seen by the public, but others are being kept safely elsewhere. More than that, a massive altar has been prepared in an undisclosed location in order to burn any that are still perfectly red, or possibly 50 days after that at Shavuot, or what we call Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. It's important to note that the ashes of the red heifer can be kept indefinitely. So once the sacrifice is made and the ashes are kept, the dedication can be put off to another time. The reason it is so important for them to do this now is because the red heifers need to be sacrificed between the age of 1 and 5. And the other issue is they could grow a black hair or a white hair or multiples over the period of their lives, which would disqualify them. There are many parallels between Jesus and the red heifer. The red heifer was sacrificed outside of the city. It was pure. It was red, representing the blood. They threw in cedar wood, which is strong wood, the wood that was brought to build the temple. Then there was the hyssop that they threw into the fire as well with the red heifer. That is used many times in purification process. We see the hyssop used in Egypt when they dipped the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorposts, representing salvation and redemption and protection through the blood. And then, of course, there's the red thread, the crimson thread that they threw in. That representing Jesus Christ through the entire Bible, the thread of redemption from Genesis right on through to the cross. All these things point to Christ, as we know. It is interesting that Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon believed that the next red heifer ceremony would be done by the Messiah. Well, in reality, the 10th red heifer has already been sacrificed. It was Jesus Christ. So this 10th red heifer that's going to be sacrificed for the purification process, if it were to be sacrificed by the coming Messiah, it would be the false Messiah. And the other thing I find fascinating is that the ashes, as we've said, could be kept indefinitely, representing that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed once and for all for sin. Pretty amazing stuff. It sounds great to Christians as we're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, and we know that at some point the temple has to be built, because we know that the Antichrist will rise up and he will declare himself God in the temple at the midpoint of the tribulation. And all this will lead to the coming of Jesus Christ. But among the Arab community, the Muslim community, it is not welcomed, to say the least. You may have heard the term Al-Aqsa Flood, and that is a term Hamas used when they invaded Israel on October 7th. At the 100-day mark of that terrible massacre, a spokesman for Hamas gave this speech. I'll read a piece of it. We look back 100 days to remember the educated and complicit and incapacitated among the world powers governed by the law of the jungle, reminding them of an aggression that reached its peak against our path, Al-Aqsa, with the start of its actual temporal and spatial division and the bringing of red cows as an application of a detestable religious myth designed for aggression against the feelings of an entire nation in the heart of the Arab identity and the path of its prophet and the ascension to heaven. So what is this spokesman for Hamas saying? He's saying pretty much that they're keeping an eye on this red heifer situation. And he's telling the nations all around that the Temple Mount and the mosque on it belongs to them, belongs to the Muslim people. And that it's offensive to them, Israel would bring these red heifers, this myth, as he calls them, the myth of the red heifers, in preparation for a third temple. They pretty much feel it's an abomination to Muhammad, who, if you don't know the story, came from Mecca, flying on some type of mythical winged creature to Jerusalem, to the mount, and then up to heaven, where he was given the prayers and his mission, pretty much, and he returned to Mecca from there. So the rest of the world might not think the red heifers are a big deal, or if this thing is really ever going to happen, but they sure do. It's horrifying to think they justified this massacre and taking all these hostages over this. So here now we have a little more information. The Al-Aqsa Flood that they screamed and yelled as they murdered and slaughtered so many. It seems that it has roots in the bringing of the red heifers, because they know that eventually a third temple is going to be built on a Temple Mount. And they do not want that to happen. They feel that the Jews want the mosque torn down, when actually most of the population is not thinking that way. I'm sure there were many evil inspirations for this attack, but this is certainly one of them. How this is all going to pan out, I do not know. But if you've been following the war with any consistency, you know that at a time, rockets actually flew over the mosque. There were rockets that were launched by Hamas that lost their way, and they exploded, a few of them, around Jerusalem. You can look it up. You can see the films of the people scattering. So who's to say that something could happen in a much bigger war which is coming, by the way, with Russia moving more troops to the Syrian border north of Israel, the UN demanding Israel stop what they're doing, retreat before they're able to defeat their enemies completely, the U.S. getting cold on the whole issue. All the pots are boiling on the stove. We don't know when judgment's going to be served, but we are sure in the midst of it. It could very well be we're looking at the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Why is this important? Because it's prophesied to be so that Russia and its cohorts, the Arab nations, will come against Israel, and this includes Turkey. At some point, they will decide there's only one way to remedy this, and that's to wipe Israel off the map. And God will intervene, and he will save Israel. Through the years, there have been so many books written about it, so many sermons preached about it. There is some discrepancy among those as exactly who these nations are. But just like everything else, as time moves on, it becomes extremely obvious. Many thought Russia was not a part of this in years past, but now it's become so evident. Josephus, the Jewish historian, identified Magog's offspring as Scythians, a name used in antiquity for peoples north of the Black Sea, what is now Russia. But you can check that out. And like I said, in Ezekiel chapter 38, it names all the nations, and they are all in play right now. Somehow, through all of this, the Antichrist, who at this point is visible as a great leader, most likely in Europe, will come in and take credit for this great victory that God has brought, and will sign an agreement with Israel. These kind of attacks will never happen again. This event signals the beginning of the tribulation. In Isaiah chapter 28, 15 and 16, Isaiah prophesies about this. Because you have said, "We have made a covenant with death, and with the grave we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter." Jesus addresses this in John chapter 5, verse 43. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. "I have come in my Father's name and with his power, and you do not receive me because your minds are closed. But if another comes in his own name, and with no authority or power except his own, you will receive him and give your approval to an impostor." Those words were meant for Israel, but they apply to us today, especially with everyone walking around declaring their own truths. We see that everywhere, from politics right on down to your neighbor next door. Everybody's got their own truth about what's happening. Daniel talks about this man in his vision in chapter 9. Says, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." So this Antichrist figure needs the temple for this prophecy to be fulfilled. So the building of the temple and all that we're discussing here about the red heifer is all in the plan of God. In a perfect world, would this been different? Well, this is Holy Week, and we remember that after the Last Supper, Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, and he cried over Jerusalem. He wept. He said, "If only you had known the day of your visitation." And that's a good example of Jesus being God and man. I mean, he knew what was coming because Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation. But yet he was still man, and he wept over the situation of all the grief and the heartache that was coming. Although this can be exciting with the preparation for the red heifer, the purification process, it also points to perilous times. We are in the midst of the convergence of all end-time prophecy. All the streams are flowing together into this one river. It's time for you and I to shine. It's time for you and I to know the Word of God and declare it and share it, share our testimony. Remember, it is to the glory of God that he said these things and they're coming to pass. It gives God glory. Next podcast, we're going to talk more about the prophecies concerning the Antichrist and the prophecies in Daniel and how amazing they are. I'm praying for you all those who are listening all over the world, that God will continue to give you revelation insight into the Word of God, and courage through these perilous times. This is Russ Galzo for Chronicles of the End Times. Love you all. Keep looking up. The King's coming.